I think they had to buy some new luggage. Our luggage we've had for many, many years. We bought that, I think, when we first got married, and so it's starting to show its age. But my mom, she did this. What she did was she said, oh, well, this is how you have to identify your luggage. So she tied a little piece of this fabric on our luggage, and so, you know, as long as no one else has this exact same little bit of fabric on their luggage, it's okay. These bags weigh about 100 pounds each right now, so I'll just... Okay, I've been working out a bunch, but anyways, so you know that's how I know that that baggage is our baggage. And so when I see it going through the trolley thing, and or if I see someone else running off with it, I can chase them down and say, "Hey, excuse me, that's mine," and then that's fine. But we all kind of wish we could travel a bit more, don't we? I mean that would be a lot of fun. I mean, I'd like to go to Italy. That would be really kind of cool. I'd love to see Sicily and go to Italy and, you know, go and see some different folks down there and have some good pizza and some good spaghetti. Spaghetti, whatever, however they say it there. They just call it food. I don't know, Italian food, they call it food. It's good. But you know what? We do wish we could travel more. Well, some of you may know this, some of you may not know this. Before I became the pastor here at Christian Life Assembly, I worked in a place called Mississauga. Who can spell Mississauga? I worked in Mississauga, Ontario, at the PAOC, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, International Office. And Leslie and the girls and I, we moved there in the middle of winter. Many years ago, we moved there in the middle of winter to 3.5 feet of snow in the front yard of our new house. And knowing that we had left a blossoming spring in BC where flowers were blossoming, all kinds of great things, my new boss and his wife were filled with compassion. They were filled with great compassion. In fact, they met us at our new house with a bow-wrapped snow shovel and a bag of salt and a smile on their faces and said, "Welcome." And I was like, "Thank you. We're glad to be. Can you help me shovel this? Because I don't really know how to work a shovel." It was a little new for us. But, you know, one of the new things, one of the many new things that I got to do while I was working in our national ministry wing called Mission Canada was to do a lot of traveling. I got to do a lot of traveling, particularly by air. I got to do a lot of air travel, and that was new for me. Like, it was new. I had not really done a whole lot of air travel in my life up to that point, and so that was going to be kind of new, like regular air travel. I remember one of my very first two-day trips. It was all the way from Ontario to Quebec, and it was going to be from Toronto to Montreal. And I thought, oh man, okay, we're going to Montreal. How many of you have been to Montreal before? It is a beautiful place. I love Montreal. Philippe, I love Montreal. It's a beautiful place. I love the accent. I love everything, the food. It's all good. I like food, in case you haven't noticed. I do like food. And Montreal has got amazing food. And so I got prepared to go on this trip to Montreal, very first trip, two-day trip. I was going to be going with my boss. I was really excited. And so he came to pick me up from our house, and we were going to drive to the airport and fly off to Montreal. And so when he came to pick me up, he was a little bit surprised by what I had packed, and not particularly what I had packed, but what I was bringing with me. And what I had was like this, I think it was this suitcase right here, this one, hang on a sec. This one right here, this one for, it was 2 days worth of stuff, I thought 2 days, I packed that thing, it was pretty heavy, it was pretty full, but he was a little bit surprised, large suitcase, and I had a computer bag. It's not like I had my computer in there. No, I had clothes and all kinds of things and a computer bag with me. And, you know, he was a little surprised. He just looked at me and said this: "We're going to have to work on your travel packing skills." "We're going to have to work on your travel packing skills." Because he, on the other hand, was very well-traveled. He'd been in his role for many years, traveled all over the place, well-traveled. And all he had with him was a small backpack. Like, you will imagine my shock and awe. I thought, how are you going to survive for 2 whole days with just a backpack? I mean, where's your extra pants and your extra slacks? Nobody uses that term anymore. Your slacks. Do people still use that term? I don't know. I haven't heard that in ages. Your slacks. I think that means pants. And so where are your extra pants? And where's your extra shirts and your ties and your blah, 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 and on and on and on. And so he just kind of looked at me and smiled and said, "Oh my gosh, we got to work on this. This is a big deal." So I lugged this suitcase through the snow, lifted it up, put it in the trunk. Then we went through baggage, had to check the bag. They had to weigh the bag. I was hoping there would be, you know, just not too much weight in there because, you know, then you got to take, where am I going to put stuff in my computer bag? I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, George, he wasn't going to give me any room in his backpack for sure. So I was kind of like, oh, this better work. It did, thankfully. And so I packed it in there. Then we got to Montreal, short flight, got to Montreal, got off the plane, then you got to wait for your baggage. And, you know, amazing things can happen. A direct flight 40-minute, whatever, even less than that, from Toronto to Montreal, and they can lose your bags. I don't know how that happens exactly, but they can lose your bag somewhere mid-flight. Someone throws it out the window. I don't know what happens, but thankfully it didn't get lost. It was there. It took a little while. We got the bag. I dragged it out of the airport in Montreal into the rental car, out of the car, into the hotel, and I was all set. And, you know, you quickly realize when you travel that way that you kind of overpack. You ever done that before? You gone on a trip, you thought, why did I bring all this? Like, I didn't need all this stuff, but I brought it with me anyways. And so you realize that, you know, the at least three quarters of the items that you packed in that big suitcase that you've been lugging around and dragging around, you didn't even look at. You didn't need them. And because, you know, I thought you never know. Like, you never know. I might spill something on myself. Who knows? I need to have three pairs of pants and three dress shirts and extra this and extra that. But to be honest, I don't know what kind of terrible disaster I thought might happen to me. I just didn't know. I thought, well, who knows? What? Maybe poutine in Montreal is really messy and I'm going to just get it all over myself. I was quite excited about the poutine, just so you know. I think that's where it came from, was from that area. I really try to stay away from poutine, and Leslie knows this because she always encourages me not to eat poutine, and I always say I'll have one for the year. But then sometimes my years are shorter than others, right? And so I will indulge in a poutine or three. And so, you know, I didn't know. I figured it out pretty quickly that most of us who travel often, we generally tend to overpack, okay? And we just end up dragging around things we don't need, right? We just do that. And, you know, sometimes it's just a little bit of extra weight that we have to lug around, lifting it in and out of car trunks, along with extra time checking in baggage and waiting for it at your destination. We just take so much stuff with us that's unnecessary. And maybe you kind of know where I'm going with this, a little. We take stuff with us because we just don't know. We just don't know. So here's where we are at this morning. Over the past weeks, we've been working through learning to become emotionally healthy in our spirituality. We've been working on that. We've been talking about that, all different kind of aspects, because we understand our emotions through God's filter, that we can become more spiritually mature followers of Jesus. When we do that, when we understand our emotions through God's filter, we can become truly spiritually mature followers of Jesus. And if you know Jesus in your heart this morning, that is what you want also, right? I mean, we all want that, right? We want to be spiritually and emotionally mature followers of Jesus, don't we? Come on, raise a hand. If that's you, just raise a hand. Okay, good. I'm glad some of you are with me. That's awesome. That's good. Let's keep moving in this direction, and hopefully it's going to have a great impact on us. And if you know Jesus in your heart this morning, that's where it's at. That's what we want. We want to know, we want to follow Jesus with our whole hearts and our whole lives. Amen? And actually, this really does actually apply to all of us here today. It applies to every single one of us here. Those of us that know Jesus, those of us that follow him, and also those of us here that are exploring faith. If you're here today and you're exploring faith, we're really glad that you're here. I think you're actually going to discover something new for your life today. So if becoming emotionally mature in our spirituality, in becoming emotionally secure in our spirituality, we have to take stock of what we're dragging around in our emotional baggage. We have to take stock of what we're dragging around in our emotional baggage, the unnecessary stuff that we carry around in our life. And it's the stuff that makes it hard to navigate the challenges of life. Could you imagine if you had to carry this baggage around and you had to go through all these aisles, you know, and try to avoid kind of banging into people and doing this? It would be challenging, especially if you didn't need to carry it all around, right? I mean, why carry stuff around with us that we don't need to carry? Somebody say amen to that? Right? I mean, I think that just makes sense. So some of us are maybe dragging around a little bag. Maybe you just have the small little bag. You've got it on your arm. You carry it around. Sometimes you switch arms and you put it on this side so you can kind of balance it out. You're not kind of dragging it around on one side. You switch it back and forth. You're carrying a small bag with you. And some of us are carrying the weight of all of these bags with us every day. We're carrying it around with us every single day. And the chances are that you are actually totally unaware of it. The chances are that you're totally unaware of it because you've gotten used to carrying it. You've gotten used to carrying that emotional baggage. Perhaps because we're used to carrying it, we don't really realize what life would look like without that baggage. So I want to take some time to unpack what that means today. You see what I did there? I want to take some time to unpack that. Don't you think life would be better if you could just get rid of that extra baggage? Yeah? Would it be helpful? It would be. It would be helpful. So that, we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I actually really believe that each and every one of us has a purpose, that God has made us for something greater than ourselves, and that we can be free to live the life that we were made to live when we know and follow Jesus. I believe that, absolutely, wholeheartedly, because true spirituality gives us the opportunity to live with real and lasting joy. I talked about that last week. We're singing about that today. Gives us an opportunity to live in real and lasting joy. But in order for us to do that, we have to go back before we can get to that future. We have to go back before we can get to that future. You see, for us to get healthy in this area, we want to know what God wants to bring up to the surface in our life. You remember we were talking about this whole iceberg thing. Remember, you saw that maybe on the picture before. We've talked about in the past. This is the concept. There's an iceberg, and the top of the iceberg is seen, but they're the major part, the majority of the iceberg is under the water. It's not seen. And God wants to address those issues that are under the water, that are unseen. And so that's really crucial. That's really important. And so what I'm talking about here is that God actually wants to bring some of those things up to the surface. He wants some of those things that are submerged deep down under the water to come up to the surface so they can be dealt with. That's what he wants to do. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. Allow God to do that work in you, because that's the real work of being a follower of Jesus. That's the real work of being a disciple or a student of our teacher, Jesus. Is saying, teacher, what is it that you want me to do today? What is it you want to show me today? So I believe that God's going to show you something today. He's going to allow something to begin to manifest and to come up in your life and to make itself known. And you're going to have a choice to address it and engage it with Jesus. Do you want to do that today? You see, how we see things, we want to ask God to show us things clearly. And how we see things, it actually affects everything in our lives. The impact of our upbringing, it affects who we are, on our formation, on the ideas of who we are ourselves and others, how we see other people around us, and it even impacts how we see God and our understanding of who God is. There's no way to get out of that. It's just a reality. So can I take a minute? Can we just pray? Okay, I'm going to do it. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning that you've created us for such a time as this. God, that you have allowed us to be in our families. You've allowed us, God, to be alive at this time. And Father, you are allowing us this morning to have an opportunity to address some issues perhaps in our lives. Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you to bring up what you want to bring up. And Father, I'm trusting you that you are going to speak through your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us and allow us the courage to interact and engage with what it is you want to bring to the surface in our lives. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that there's peace in you, that you don't cause chaos in our lives, but you bring peace. You bring lasting joy. So God, we again surrender to you. We submit to you. We ask you to do this work in us today. Amen. You see, the reality today is that many of us are dealing with real challenges in our lives, problems within our families, challenges in our relationships, and a myriad of other things that we want to see health in. But we find ongoing difficulty in seeing positive change. For a lot of us here, we've spent years of our lives doing our best to follow Jesus and being part of his church. We spent years doing that. I mean, I could ask, there's some of you here that have been a part of the church for many, many years. Many, many years you've followed Jesus, many years. But even so, there are parts of our lives that are unchanged by the power of Jesus. Now, let me ask this question. Is that because Jesus is unable to affect that part of our life? Is it because Jesus just doesn't have the power to do anything about that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Is it perhaps that maybe we haven't looked back at a few areas of our lives that need to be addressed? Is it perhaps that we've said, this area is off limits, God? I'll give you this piece and this piece and this piece, but you can't have this. Sometimes I wonder if that's true. I know it's true in my life. Pastor Pete Scazzaro, in his book, highlights two critical areas that we have to consider when we look back at our past with a desire to move forward in health. Let me share them with you. Number one is the good and bad from our families going back 2 to 3 generations have a profound impact on who we are today. Now, I think some of you would look at that and you'd say, yeah, I've heard that in the Bible, but I don't know how much I believe it. I mean, how is that even possible? How could 2, 3 generations back have an effect on my life today? That's a real question, honest question. We're going to dig into that a little bit. Number two, discipleship, being a student of Jesus, requires putting off the destructive patterns of our family of origin and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. That is the job of being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, learning how to relearn to do life in God's way, in God's family. So let's begin by looking at the families that we come from. Now, you may or may not realize this, but when the Bible uses the word family, it's talking about our entire extended family. I know some of you are like, oh, extended family. Ugh, boy, do I want to go down that road? That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about our family. They're not just talking about your mom and your dad and your brother or sister or your pet, whatever. That's not what he's talking about. They're talking about generations. The Bible uses the word family. It's talking about our entire extended family over 3 and 4 generations. 3 and 4 generations. And that's applicable today. It's not just historical. You can't just, you know, look back, oh, wow, that's interesting that they talked about. No, it's applicable today. So the Bible talks about that, 3 or 4 generations. And that means that your family, in a biblical sense, includes all your siblings, your uncles, your aunts, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-uncles and aunts and significant others going all the way back to the mid-1800s. Like all the way back to the mid-1800s. Do you know anybody of any of those people from the mid-1800s? No, you don't. But can you believe me when I say to you that they're having an impact on your life today? So while there are a whole lot of different things that affect us growing up, like with our immediate family, nothing affects us like our families. The influence from our families stays with us. Even if you left home as a young adult and you decided that you would do things differently than the way your families did things, and follow me on this because you're gonna see what I'm saying here, you're going to soon discover that if you take the time to think about it, that your family's way of doing things tends to follow you. Do you ever think about that? You know, sometimes you go, boy, you left your house. You know, I left when I was a young adult. I was like 21 when I got married. I thought, I am going to do things differently. And I did a lot of things differently. But then there are times where I found that to be even true in my life. That even though when I was the first in my family, as far as I know, to accept Jesus, I still came from my family. I can't change that. And with that, I knew, and I was determined to do things very differently than the way I was raised. But here's the hard part about it. There have been so many times over the years where I realized that I was doing the same things that I said I wouldn't do with my own family. Have you ever realized that, or is it just me? Have you ever seen that? You're doing the same things that you were raised in. You're doing the same thing with your own family. Like whether it was in my parenting or how I viewed my role as a husband or a father or how I viewed life even. Everything's affected by our family, where we come from. So why is it so difficult to break free from this? Why is it so hard to break free from that? What does the Bible have to say about it? Let's take a look at the Old Testament book of Exodus. So go way back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, and you're going to get an idea here. Here's what it says. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the 3rd and 4th generations of those who reject me. but I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Like, that's in the Bible. That's in Exodus. You see that right there. You see, the Bible would tell us that the choices of our family's past can have an effect on our lives today. And while we can't go back and we can't change anything from the history of our families, we can address it and we can understand it in our lives, in our own lives. Because the truth, what? Sets us free. The truth sets us free. So we can't ignore our history, our family history. We need to expose it to the truth and allow the truth to set us free. Amen? Amen. How were you raised? I mean, you may want to think about that. You may not want to think about that today. How were you raised? How did your family teach you? How did your family treat you? I don't know. I know that the way I was raised impacted the way, I view everything. The longer I know Jesus, the more I realize, the more I have to give over and I have to surrender to Him. Things that I didn't even realize that I needed to surrender because I thought they already were. You ever done that? God, I thought I surrendered this to you. Actually, I didn't. I didn't realize. I didn't see it. And so the longer we are in life, the longer we are in Christ, we begin to see more and more of what we have to actually surrender over to God. That's why our journey with Jesus actually never stops. It never ends. We never stop learning. We never stop growing. We never stop surrendering our lives to Him until that moment we're with Him. So I want to take a minute. I just want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for us right now that Jesus would do the work that He wants to do in our lives today. Father, I pray right now for all of us today. Whether this is bringing up things that we don't want to think about, whether this is reminding us of our family history that we'd rather not think about. Again, Jesus, I pray for that courage and that boldness that would come from You. Because, Jesus, we follow You, and You want the best for us. And so, Lord, help us not to ignore the feelings that are maybe coming up in our hearts right now or in our minds, but rather engage them. And say, God, show me. What is it that You want to show me through this? Help us to surrender our lives to You fully, our whole hearts to You fully. Show us the areas that we've been holding on to. Show us the things that maybe we didn't even realize we've been holding on to. Bring health and bring healing into every part of our being. Amen. Amen. You see, we often underestimate the real effect our families have on our lives. The way that you and I think about things today is a result of that influence, and that affects many areas of our life. But one in particular effect that we tend to ignore but is seen inside and outside the church is this idea that we must achieve to be loved. We must achieve to be loved. And what this means is that many of us have this drive in us. We have this drive in us that we have to be really good at all these things in all these different areas of our lives. You ever felt that way? I got to be the best at this. I got to be really good at this. And again, it's whether it's in our work or it's in our school or it's in our church or in any other part of our life, we have to be great at it in order to feel that we have value and worth. And I touched on this a little bit a few weeks back, but it is so true that we need to share that again. And because of this, there are so many of us that are fighting with low self-esteem, or we struggle with always trying to get better at something. And listen, there's nothing wrong with getting better at something. But we don't do it for the sake of getting better. We do it because we want people to see our value and our worth in what we accomplish instead of who we are. The reality is that God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to do this or do that for God to love you. You don't have to do this or do that for anyone else to love you. So I'm going to encourage you right now is to stop that thinking and break out of that trap, because it's a trap. Its whole design, it's a dangerous cycle, because it leads to constantly not feeling good enough. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I think we've all been there, where there's times where we just don't feel good enough. The other challenge, and there are other challenges that come with that we can actually avoid. Instead, we can know that we're loved for just being who we are. So how do we break free from this history of our past, and how do we move into a future of emotionally healthy spirituality? The great news is this. The great news is that our family past doesn't dictate our future. God does. Amen? God dictates our future. God does. What has happened in your past is not what God has planned for your future. But we can all learn from our past to have a better future. The Bible talks to us about becoming part of God's family. In fact, the Bible says that we are adopted into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. And this is a brand new family, and it's a new beginning. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that good? I am so happy to be adopted into a new family. I love my family, but I love God's family more. Now, that's not being disrespectful to my family. I just know who God is, and I see all of you the way, I hope, the way that God would want me to see you, as family. And so it's a brand new family. It's a brand new beginning. And we believe by faith, and we sang about that earlier, we believe by faith in Jesus, and we're reborn, and we're adopted into this family of Jesus. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. He says this, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan." I love that he didn't just stop there. He didn't just say, which is to fill his own good plan. And you figured that out. No, he says this. "And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." I think some of you need to hear that right now. He makes everything work out according to his plan. Like, write it down. You're going to forget. I know you will. Write it down. He makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. That's why we praise and glorify him. Amen? You see, Paul uses this image of adoption to actually help us understand what we have now. He does this so we'll understand what we have now, that we are in a new and in a permanent relationship with our new Father. God becomes our Father. Our debts or our sins are canceled. We've been given a new name, Christian. A new inheritance. What is that new inheritance? It's freedom, it's hope, it's glory, it's the resources of heaven. And new brothers and sisters, other Christians. Now, I'll be honest, there's sometimes I don't get along with my brothers and sisters. How many of you fought with your siblings when you were younger? Like not just like a little. You didn't just have a little, like you went at it. Like I went at it with my siblings. And, you know, they went, and we just, you know, we would do that. But, you know, that can happen sometimes in any family, right? Like, you know, my favorite is those families that say, "We never fight. We never have any issues. My wife and I, we never fight. My kids, they listen all the time." I always say, wait till they're a bit older. Because you're going to have some issues. That's normal. I get kind of creeped out by those kind of families where it's like, everything's perfect. Really? What's really going on? I don't need to know. God knows. God knows. Well, you see, that's the reality. We are new. We are new. We have so much to be thankful for. Even Jesus himself said so in Mark chapter 3, verse 33 to 35. Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." I love that. Like, that is awesome. Isn't that good? Yes, it's good. You see, the goal for us in becoming emotionally healthy and spiritually mature is to grow in knowing and determining to not allow the destructive patterns of our family's past to influence our present and our future. But that instead we are being changed in this new family that we belong to, the family of God. I like what Pastor Pete Scazzaro says here. He says, "This is the Christian life. God's intention is that we grow up into mature men and women transformed by the indwelling presence of Christ. We honor our parents, culture, and histories, but obey God." Like, don't get that mixed up. We honor our parents, our culture, and our histories, but we obey God. Obey God. Put God first. For some of us here today, we might say, "Hey, I know what my family put me through. I know the influence that they had, and I don't know that I can even get past that." I want to take the rest of my time this morning to look at someone who could have had every reason to look at their family that way, but choose to look at God. He chose to look at God and the future through what God had. And I'll be really quick with this. I'm talking about Joseph. How many of you remember Joseph? He had a sweet jacket. And then he had a horrible time, okay? He had a sweet jacket, and he had a horrible time for like a long time. And let me just quickly go through this. We can read about Joseph. You can read about Joseph if you want in Genesis chapter 37 and onwards. And if you know the story, you know that he dealt with all kinds of family challenges. I mean, it was insane, the stuff that he had to deal with. In Genesis, we read of Joseph at the age of 17. He was the 11th of 12 sons and the favorite of his father, Jacob. Their family was this complex blended family, as many are today, and this one was a little different back in those days. Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and if you're here and you're going, "I don't know what a concubine is," ask your neighbor. And all their children, they lived all in one house. There was a lot of different people, a lot of different people. They all lived in one house. Joseph didn't actually realize at the age of 17, because, you know, 17-year-olds know everything, don't they? I have one at home. They know everything. 17-year-olds think they know everything, and so Joseph didn't realize that at the age of 17, that the dreams that God had been giving him would only make his relationship with his brothers even more difficult. Or maybe he did. You know, maybe he did. Maybe he was like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to tell these guys, they're going to bow down to me." No, they're not. No, they are definitely not going to do that. They are going to put you into a world of hurt. That's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. That's what happened. He didn't realize, or maybe he did, but it got so bad that his brothers faked his death. They sold him to Egypt as a slave. They never wanted to see him again. Like, that's not good. Not a good situation. Bad situation. Can anyone here relate to that? Okay, maybe not exactly that, but real family challenges. Okay, real family challenges. You see, there was a history in his family. Like many of our families, there's a history that helps us to understand what was happening here. We know from the Bible, because the Bible tells us this, that Joseph's father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, they all engaged in lying and telling half-truths, and also in secrecy and in jealousy. And now they too, in this generation, this pattern was repeating itself, and it was going to a whole new level. And so you see, this wasn't something new. There was a pattern of the problems in this family history. Imagine the impact on Joseph for a minute. Put yourself in his sandals for a minute. He lost his parents, his siblings, his culture, his food, his language, his freedom, and all of his hopes in one day. One day, it's all gone. Then later in Egypt, he's falsely accused of something that gets him into even more trouble. And he ends up in jail for years. It's been thought he was in jail for 10 to 13 years. And if anybody had a reason to give up, it was him, wasn't it? I mean, Joseph could give up. He would have every reason to give up, but he doesn't. He keeps looking to God. The Bible actually says that Joseph was walking with God. And if you've read the story, you know that things do turn around for him, and he becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt, which at the time would have been like the largest superpower in the world. He ends up walking with God for the rest of his life, and he brings health not only to Egypt, but to his family, the same family that caused him so much pain. How does he do this? What can we learn from Joseph? Let me again highlight really quickly a few things. Number one, Joseph had a real understanding of how big God was. Do you have an understanding of how big God is? Joseph had a real understanding of how big God was. He continually reminds himself and us that God is with him. When you look at Genesis 45, verse 8, it was God. He says, it was God who sent me here. He doesn't blame his siblings. He doesn't blame his family. He says, God sent me here. And that is big. That is hard. You see, God's at work in our lives through the challenges. And nothing is too big for God to overcome in our lives. He never wastes an opportunity to help us to know how great he is. Every mistake, every sin, every detour that we take in this journey of life, God can make us into the people that he wants us to be. You see, Joseph rested in God's goodness and his love, even when things went from bad to worse in his life. He trusted God through all of it. Do we do the same thing when there are difficulties around us? Second thing, Joseph admitted the pain and the loss of his family. This is a hard one. So many of us just want to leave the past in the past. You ever done that before? Just leave the past in the past. I don't want to deal with the past. Leave it in the past. We want to do that. It's easier to do that. We don't want to deal with the history that we grew up in because it causes pain. Because it causes pain, and we wonder, what's the point? You see, Joseph wept for his family. He didn't just, you know, one teardrop. Zoom in on his face, see one teardrop. It wasn't that. It wasn't one teardrop. He didn't do that. The Bible says he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. Like, that's not just a little whimper in the corner. What is that noise I hear? No, he was weeping loudly. He didn't hide his pain. He didn't rationalize his pain. He grieved his pain. And it was out of having engaged that pain that he was able to walk in confidence with God. It was out of that he was able to help his family years after they had hurt him so badly. How many of you today are walking in pain that you haven't dealt with? Hello? Come on. How many of you are walking in pain that you just haven't dealt with? And because of that, your confidence in God is low. We can change that. Have you grieved your losses? Have you grieved the damage of the history of your family? Have you done that together with God so that you can be free of the guilt and you can be free of the effects? Number three, Joseph changed his future through his knowing God. Joseph had plenty of reason to say to himself, I don't have the right to exist. My life is a mistake. I'm worthless. I should never trust anyone. I shouldn't take any risks. I shouldn't feel. It's too painful. I'm a loser. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that because he was aware of his past. He engaged his past. He was able to give it all over to God, to ask God to rewrite his future. So many times we live our lives unaware of our past, unaware of all this baggage we're dragging around. We're unaware of it. We live our lives as so we keep doing things that we don't even realize why we're doing them. We do them over and over and over again. The key to getting healthy is becoming aware of what's happening in your life and then giving it over to God. That's the key. Big surprise, eh? Last point, number four, Joseph partnered with God to be a blessing. Joseph partnered with God to be a blessing. Joseph could have destroyed his brothers with anger. He could have absolutely, he had the power to do it. He had the resources to do it. He could have destroyed them in anger, but he doesn't do it. Instead, he joined God to bless them. And for those of us that have been hurt by our families, that can seem almost impossible to do. But we have to make the same choice that Joseph did, to trust God. Joseph had a long history of developing a relationship with God. And when the moment came, he was ready. He was ready to put his past and his future into God's hands. So let me close with this. Are you walking in the kind of relationship with Jesus that allows you to be open and to be yourself? Are you walking in the kind of relationship with Jesus that allows you to be open and to be yourself, to give your past to Him, to ask Him to rewrite your future? No matter where you're at this morning, I want to pray for you. And I know that every one of us here has a past, right? We all have a past, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here right now. We have a past. We have a family. And regardless of how well we know them, God knows us. He wants to encourage us to trust Him to help get us through our past so that we can actually move into the new future with Him. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning, if you're able to. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And what I want to do following that prayer is I want to actually introduce a new song to you. The song is called Whole Heart. And as I listened to the song a number of weeks back, I thought, God, this is powerful. You want our whole heart. And we've been talking about emotions, and we've been talking about giving God our emotions and being healthy and mature in our emotions. And that includes our everything, doesn't it? So we're going to introduce this new song to you, and you may sing it, you may not, you may just want to see the words, and that's okay. But let's pray together for all of us, because I think we all need it. If I invited those of you that God is speaking to you right now, I think all of us would be up here. So let's just pray together. We're all in the same room, we're all family, so we can pray together, and the team's going to play in the background, and we're going to sing the song in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you know our history. Jesus, I thank you that the change that I made, Lord, in my family's history by accepting you is going to have fruit for thousands of generations. But God, the reality is that the generations previous, Lord, there are still effects of that I'm living with, and God, that we're living with from our own families. God, I pray that we would be able to say, God, I don't know what all those things are, but you do. And so help me to turn over everything to you. Help me to surrender everything to you, that nothing would be left unchecked. That I would stop carrying around baggage in my life that I don't need to carry, but that I would say, God, come and renovate, come and transform, come and restore me. Father, that's our prayer this morning. That's our desire this morning. That's what I'm asking you, Lord, this morning, that you would just speak to each and every one of us, that we would engage our past, we engage our history, we would engage perhaps our pain and ask you to speak life into it. Just like Joseph, who walked with you, we would walk with you through incredibly challenging times, that we'd walk with you. God, we know that your word says we're not free from suffering. We're not free from having to deal with challenges. But we do know this, that you're with us every step of the way. So Lord, as we give our whole heart to you, help us to grow. To grow in the people that you've made us to be, your people. I thank you for each and every single person standing here right now, all around me. I thank you that they're my family. I thank you, God, that you love all of us, that you're working it all out daily in us. So again, today we submit to you, we bow down to you, we ask you to do what you can do, only you can do. Amen.